While back we were practicing for the choir, and as Joel passed out some of the music that we were to use, one set of the sheet music of the choral number that we were going to practice was written all in red. Now, I suppose for younger eyes that's not too bad, but as you get older, you need to look at things closely, and you need nice dark print and lots of light, and I really didn't care too much for this solid red. Everything, all of the print, all of the music, the whole thing was red ink. It was some older music that Joel had picked up, bargain sale. But it wasn't a bargain sale because it was red, it was a bargain sale because it was older. The reason it was red because it was older, because there was a time in the publishing of music when people were copy happy, and they would go to the music store and buy one copy of the music, and that was when the copy machines were just coming out and flourishing, and everybody was so excited you could take this piece of literature, whatever it was, whatever you wanted to copy, and you could put it on the machine and you could get a good readable copy. Not very good and readable compared to what we can get today, but at that time it really wasn't all that bad. And so people were taking the music and they were copying it. Buy one copy and just make another 20 or 30 copies for your whole choir. And so the music publishers decided they didn't like that idea. They preferred to get money for their music after they had gone to all the trouble of printing it. And at that time, these copy machines would only copy black ink. And so the publishers hoped to get around the problem of all the money they were losing by churches copying music by publishing their music in ink, colors of ink that did not copy. And one of those was red. Red was one of the least copyable. And so music started coming out in red and green and blue and anything but black to frustrate those who decided that they would make their own copies. Computer industry is going through the same struggle right now. They began putting out programs that were copy protected. And that worked for a while, but now with all of these hard disks, and you can't use copy-protected things very well on hard disks, and so to sell anything, they've got to sell things that are not copy-protected, which means anybody can copy them. And they feel they lose a lot of money that way. Now we have CDs or compact disks, and one of the real concerns of the music industry is that these compact disks can make a copy that's as good as the original. And they're afraid they're going to lose a lot of money that way. They're trying to figure out how they can make the compact discs not copyable. And it's a real struggle to keep people from stealing. It really is. And I heard recently that company loss through employee theft in the last few years has doubled. Well, God tried to give a solution to that, and he said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, "You shall not steal." This is what God tells us in his word tonight. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would help us to understand what it is you're telling us here in this portion of your word and the way in which you would have us to deal with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Solutions for stealing. Well, I think the first thing we need to find out is, what is stealing? Anybody have any ideas? What does it mean to steal? Yes, Joel? Taking things that don't belong to you. Okay? Any other ideas? What does it mean to steal? That's pretty basic, isn't it? Is robbing a bank stealing? We don't have any trouble with that one, do we? Robbing a bank is stealing. Is shoplifting stealing? Is taking money out of your mother's purse stealing? Sometimes book publishers have a problem, too, because it's very easy to copy a book. This past week, We've run out of our little tracts of the way back to God. And so I went back to the printer and found out that the reprint only costs half what the original printing cost, because all the artwork, all of the typesetting, all that's done. All I had to do was give them one of these, and they made 1,000 more. And you can't tell they're duplicates from our first run. They're absolutely identical, but they cost half as much, which means if you can get something that somebody else has already done and they sell it for, you know, $5, you can print off your own and sell it for $2.50 and still make just as much as they make. And so it's a way of stealing. And so taking things that belong to other people can be applied in many, many different ways. Copying homework, is that stealing? Sleeping on the job, is that stealing? There are so many ways of applying this, and sometimes in our society today, the lines get rather hazy as to what stealing really is. The question next question we want to ask is, why do people steal? And the Bible tells us, for example, we're told one reason that people steal in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 30 and 31. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Now, does that mean it is all right to steal if you're starving? But doesn't it say here, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving? Does that mean it's all right to steal then? No? It just means that we can understand a little bit more why he did it. It doesn't mean that what he did was right. Because the next verse says, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. In other words, we understand a little bit better why, but it still doesn't make it right. And he still has to restore that which he has stolen. And so if one reason people steal is because they have needs, very real needs. But what does God want us to do when we have very real needs? And what are we supposed to do if we have very real needs? Starve? Pray. All right. What does James say? You have not because you didn't steal. No? You have not because you asked not. Okay? And so, really, if a person steals because he has basic needs, the real problem is unbelief. In Psalm 78 and verse 19, we read of the Israelites. Psalm 78 and verse 19. Yet, yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. And God says, if you have needs, then you ask me, because I permit needs in order that I might promote faith, and that you might pray, and that you might ask me. And so, really, the sin of unbelief leads to the further sin of theft. And we would only steal if we do not believe God. Some people then would steal because of basic needs. Others would steal because of wants or desires. The problem behind basic needs is unbelief, but the problem behind stealing for wants or desires is discontent. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation or your way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so what is it that we really have? Or, you know, who is it that we really have? We have Christ, don't we? And he says, be content with what you have. In other words, be content with Christ. Be content in that you have him. And so do not have covetousness in desiring other things and perhaps tempting yourself to steal. James tells us in chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so people steal because of wants, desires, things that they do not necessarily need, but things that they desire and that they want. But you know, God gives us solutions in His Word for this problem of stealing. And there are various aspects to this solution. And the first one we saw already in Proverbs chapter 6, and that is the aspect of restitution. God says if a person has problems with stealing, it is so important that we stress restitution. And Proverbs 6 told us that, you know, he might have to give everything he has in his house to pay for what he stole. But it is important that there be restitution. And Proverbs is probably referring to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 22. We read, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. And so we see here very clearly that there is to be restoration. Verse 3, he should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. In other words, he'll be sold, and the price that is gotten for him would be used as restitution to pay for his theft. God says the solution for stealing is restitution, that it must be restored. And now the second aspect of this solution is that he learns how to work. And part of the purpose here of if he has nothing, that he be sold into slavery, is that there he would learn how to work. And as he serves someone else, he will learn a trade, he'll learn a profession, he'll learn consistency and faithfulness and diligence. The purpose of the slavery is not to make a slave out of him. The purpose of the slavery is to make a good worker out of him, because the limit for the Israelites was 6 years and then they would go free. And so the purpose was not to keep him in slavery, but to teach him how to put in a good day's work and to teach him skills that he needs to be able to earn what he needs rather than stealing to get what he needs. And this is confirmed also in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. We read, Paul says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And so Paul says, if a person has trouble with stealing, then it's very important that he work, that he learn to work with his hands, he learn a skill or a trade, that he learn how to the value of hard work. That's why it's very important as children grow up that they not just be given everything that they want, but that they learn what it means to work, because otherwise they will think that they can get what they want without work, and they will be tempted to steal. And Scripture tells us, he that will not work shall not eat. Now the purpose there isn't to be cruel to the person, but rather it's to motivate him. Motivate him to work, to learn the value of work, and to learn skills to be able to earn rather than to steal. Then there's one more aspect here of the solution for stealing, and that is learning to give. Paul says, let him that stole steal no more, let him labor with his hands. Then he says that he might be able to give to those who have need. And so that's the third step in learning how to overcome stealing, and that is by giving. The best cure for overcoming the desire to take is to learn how to give, because giving cuts into the very fiber of selfishness and of covetousness. And the prime motivation for stealing and dealing falsely is covetousness, that a person wants. And if he learns to give, then that helps overcome that covetousness. That's why the same is true of our giving to the Lord. We read in Scripture of the tithe and the offerings. Why do we have to give to God? You know, God doesn't really need our money. But we need to give. And as we faithfully give, it helps us to overcome covetousness. And so God says we must learn to give if we are to overcome the desire to take. And so financial bondage tends to put pressure on a person to want to take. Whereas as we follow the teachings of Scripture and enjoy financial freedom, then we're able to give and overcome those desires of having and the temptations then to take. And so in the church, for example, God allows some to suffer need, and he allows some to have abundance. And the reason for that is that there would be the learning the importance of giving and the importance of receiving. In Palestine, that we're going through special needs. And as he was taking up these offerings in various places, he tried to encourage the people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he encourages the Corinthians of the importance of these offerings that he was receiving. Not just to help the people in Palestine, but because God was glorified in so many different ways. In 2 Corinthians 9, we read, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. So Paul says, God is the one who provides for you in a special way, that you might be able then to provide for others. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul says here there is so much benefit in this giving, because you are thanking God that you have wherewith to give. And they are thanking God in that he has laid it upon your heart to give to them. And so there's thanksgiving to God, both on their part and on your part. Thanks for the gift, and thanks for you. And they thank God that you have come to know the Savior and that you desire to give. And you thank God for them, that they were willing to spread the gospel, that you might hear it. And so Paul says God gets so much praise and glory out of one gift in this way, and that's how God uses these gifts. And so God commands us not to steal. God's solution to this is to work with our hands and to pay back anything that we steal. And God's preventative for this is that we learn to give. And Paul says God is the one who set the pace. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, for his marvelous gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God set the pace, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so he set the pace. He said, this is what you need to do. And as you give, you will be protected from breaking this commandment. You shall not steal. Father, we thank you tonight that you not only give to us your commandments, which are right ways and good ways, you tell us very clearly how to overcome if we fall into the error of violating these commandments. But even more than that, You tell us how to protect ourselves, that we might not fall into the traps that Satan would set before us and violate your word. And so we thank you. Most of all, we thank you for your gift to us, your unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus, who came that we might have life and that we might know this fellowship with you. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.